I want us to notice that even in the face of the completion of the project, the opposition continues. You go, what does that mean? Guys, even though the walls were up and the doors were hung and we high-fived each other because we finished the work, God finished the work, 52 days, that's amazing. What we need to remember, and you need to write this down, the opposition continues. Andrew Bonar, who said, quote, "Let us be watchful after the victory as before the battle," end quote. In Christ, I can do all things. In Christ, I mount up on eagle's wings. In Christ, I wait for a great reward that I have in store. In Christ.
Welcome back to In Christ Radio in our Hope Restored series, the verse-by-verse study through the book of Nehemiah. Last time, we saw Nehemiah refuse the enemy's distractions and deception. He stayed focused on the work God had given him. Today, we come to Nehemiah chapter 6, 15 through 19, and chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, with a message titled, Watch and Pray. After only 52 days, the wall is finished. It's an incredible victory that leaves Israel's enemies discouraged because they recognize that God Himself has accomplished this work. But Nehemiah doesn't celebrate and let his guard down. Instead, he appoints gatekeepers, singers, Levites, and faithful leaders to watch over the city. He understands a truth that every believer must learn. Finishing the work is one thing. Protecting it is another. Victories can sometimes become more dangerous than the battles themselves, because success often tempts us to relax spiritually. The wall may have been completed, but the mission wasn't over. God's people had to protect the victory through prayer, wisdom, and watchfulness. Some of our most vulnerable moments come immediately after a victory, when celebration can quietly turn into spiritual carelessness. So today let's ask, after God gives you a victory, do you remain prayerful and watchful, or do you let your guard down? Let's join Pastor Ben in today's lesson from Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 15 through chapter 7, verses 3, with the title, Watch and Pray.
Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 6, chapter 6. It's right before Esther. We're continuing verse by verse in this amazing book. We're going to finish up, guys. We'll do a little of chapter 7, just a couple of verses, but let me let you kind of know. Chapter 7 is a bunch of names of all the people Nehemiah summoned. And so we're going to skip chapter 7 because it's hard to do an exposition of the sons of Barcos. Okay, the sons of, I mean, we could really break down the names, but we're going to go ahead and skip that because it's 73 verses. And so we'll pick it up in chapter 8. Tonight, I want to talk to you about being watchful after the victory as before the battle. Watchful after the victory as before the battle. Give me a good amen if you're there in Nehemiah, ready to go.
Amen.
Amen. When the Olympic Games of 1964 were held in Tokyo, Sri Lanka, Sri Lanka sent a congregant, if you will, or a contingent, if you will, to the games, including one runner that ran 10,000 meter. And his name was, and check this out, it was Ranatunghi Karanaranda. That was his name, Ranatunghi. And that's what we're going to call him. And they put him in the 10,000 meter. Of course, we know through history that the 10,000 meter race was won by Billy Mills of the United States. And when Mills passed the finish line, Ranatunghi was still four laps behind. And it said that he was unwell that day. The spectators, as he was running behind, expected him to quit at some point, but he kept running. As he kept running alone, people began to laugh at him. Some began to even heckle him, but he still kept running. When the spectators eventually realized that this unknown athlete was determined to finish the race, the jeers slowly turned to admiration and some applause slowly began to rise across the stadium. As he started on the final lap, the applause got louder as the crowd, now inspired by his perseverance, encouraged him to finish the race. Cheers and applause erupted as this exhausted athlete finally finished the race. Interviewed after the race, Ratunge said, "The Olympic spirit is not to win, but to take part. So I completed my rounds." The story captured the imagination of the heart of the Japanese public so vividly that eventually found its way into Japanese school textbooks. As I read this story for tonight's Bible study, it reminded me it's important to finish. And to be honest, it feels good when you finish something, doesn't it? It feels good. Like this time of year when you finally finish your Christmas shopping, that feels good. Now, if you haven't started, you're in a lot of trouble like me. When you finish the tamales that you're making, it feels good, doesn't it? When you finish that long run or that hard day at the gym. And we all love that feeling when we can finally say, "Oh, I am done. I am done. We're finished. We did it." Well, here in the book of Nehemiah, after all the opposition, after all the trouble, think about this, after all the threats, after all the ridicule, finally for him, the run is over. The work is finished. Think about the sense that he's feeling right about now. The Bible tells us in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15, it says, "So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And this is super amazing. Lots of stuff happening right here that brings glory to God. And first and foremost, before we jump into our text, we must remember that our lives are here to bring glory to God. This is the reason. It's amazing. And when we stop and we look and we see what God is doing. And so Nehemiah writes in his own personal diary, "When it is finished," he said, "it was on the 25th of Elul, and it took us 52 days. This is also amazing if you're taking note, because it's only been 9 months since Nehemiah first heard about the condition of Jerusalem. Only 9 months. Labor with me for just a moment. What a difference 9 months makes, doesn't it? You go, "Well, what do you mean?" Well, ask any mom who's ever had a baby. 9 months is it's a big accomplishment. Or you can ask Nehemiah, what is it about 9 months? But putting on your thinking caps for just a moment before we jump into our text, Nehemiah, from his initial receiving of the report until the time the walls were completed, it was only 9 months. It's only 9 months. Now, let's break it down for just a little bit because I want to get some application here. The first 4 months, what did Nehemiah do? If you're taking note, jot this down. He was in prayer. He was in prayer. Church, listen to me. This is a lost art for the Christian because we just take prayer for granted. We don't take time to pray. Nehemiah prayed for 4 months. I can tell you, if this book was written under my name, it wouldn't be, "Well, Ben prayed for four months. It would have been, "Ben prayed for 4 minutes and then he got busy," because that's how we are. But I want to stress to you and I the importance of praying, of seeking God, of talking to him. See, that's worship. The world looks at us and go, "Who are you talking to? What are you saying?" And you and I know in our spirit, there is a God in heaven, a heavenly Father who loves us deeply. And when we pray with all of our hearts. The psalm is a great indication of David just crying out to God, laying down all of his petitions. He's just boldly honest. And what I find interesting, church, listen, is that there's a lot of people before God who are not honest. And I find it very interesting. You see, if you and I were going to the doctor because we had some sort of illness, the doctor would say, "Okay, tell me what's wrong." And we would go, "Well, I'm fine." "Well, you're in here for a reason. What could it be?" "Well, they tell me I have..." No. We have to be honest before a doctor so he can assess the situation and find some sort of remedy. Can I get an amen? Amen. But we don't do that with God. We don't do that with God. And again, think about this. The first 4 months, Nehemiah, he spent in prayer. The Bible says Nehemiah hears the report from his brothers, Hanani, and it was during the month of Kislev, the ninth month, At this point, Nehemiah's heart's broken and he starts praying. If we can be honest in church, and that's always want to be honest in church, we struggle with that, guys. Taking stuff to the Lord in prayer. We live in a fast-paced, microwavable world, and we want it done, but Nehemiah is taking some time to really hear God. And I got to be honest with you, your pastor at time wants to pray, and I've prayed about it, and it needs some more cooking in the oven, if you will, to hear what God really wants. In chapter 2, verse 1 of the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah stands before King Artaxerxes and asks for permission to go to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. This was done during the first month. It was the Jewish month of Nisan. Now we see in chapter 6, verse 15, the wall is completed, and it is in the month of Elul, which is the sixth month. And again, from the time he heard the news, he spent 4 months, and now he's coming back. It's finished. And so let me backtrack just a little bit and remind you what we've covered so far. In the building project, Nehemiah and the people, it began in a place of fervent prayer. We see that in chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. Let's apply this to our lives. Think about this. Nehemiah didn't take any action until after he allowed all the gravity of the situation to sink into his soul. And then he spent much time before God's throne in prayer. There are some of us here tonight that are crying out to God desperately and continue to. This is Nehemiah. You see, one of the things I love about Nehemiah, and I wish I had the heart of Nehemiah this way, is he was a man of priorities in the right place. He starts off with prayer. I think a big common phrase in the world today is, oh, wait, let me pray about it, instead of let's pray first. Let me exhaust all my resources. Let me see what I can do. Let's see if I can fix this. Oh, maybe we should, come on, help me, church. We should pray about it. And this is Nehemiah. The second thing we learned about Nehemiah's heart is he acknowledged the gracious hand of God. We see that in chapter 2, 8 through 8 and 18, in a testimony to us, God's working in the heart of the king first, and in a testimony to the people whom he was rallying the work of the project. Nehemiah made it clear that this project would go forward. You go, why? Because God was in it. God was in it. So he acknowledged this is the gracious hand of God. Oftentimes we forget it's the gracious hand of God working in and through our lives. The third thing we see about Nehemiah's heart, we find in Nehemiah 4:14, is he drew encouragement from God. He drew encouragement. When the people were discouraged and the opposition was poised for this impending attack, Nehemiah told the people, guys, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. And he pointed them to God as their source of encouragement. Oftentimes, I want to draw my encouragement from other people. Oftentimes, I'm going to text a buddy, friend of mine. I'm going through a rough time. Oh, hang in there, buddy. And there's nothing wrong with withdrawing encouragement from other people. But the one lesson we need to learn is Nehemiah went and got encouragement from God. From God. And you go, whoa, hold up, Ben. No, guys, it's taking this and here trying to get your encouragement from God. The fourth thing we see in the heart of Nehemiah, we see that in chapter 5, is that he feared God. He feared God. Think about that. He feared God. When there was dissension within the camp, when the poor people called to Nehemiah's attention their mistreatment at the hands of some of the well-heeled people, Nehemiah appealed to the fear of God that should have prevented the rich from abusing their brethren. He indicated that this motivation in acting with integrity was his reverence for God. Not that we're throwing stones, but I think there are times when I fear man more than I fear God. Nehemiah says, no. In order for us to really fear God the way Nehemiah was, is that we have to know God. We have to walk with God. We also see that he answered his critics. You go, how? By calling on God. We see that in chapter 6, verse 9. Nehemiah called on God to vindicate himself when the enemies stepped up their attacks. When he asked God to strengthen his hands and his resolve to carry out the task that God had called them to. And I got to be honest with you, in studying this scripture and really pouring my heart into it, it reminds me of the work that God has called us here in Lubbock, Texas. It's the same work. It's that same strengthen my hands, Lord. This is your work. There are times when the Lord says, Ben, it's not your work, it's my work. And I say, amen, God, and things go really good. And then I have a tendency to pick it up and put it in my pocket and say, okay, God, it's my work. and then it's stressful. The Lord's like, it's not your work. And Nehemiah knew this, and just learning from this. How did he answer his critics? How do you answer your critics? By calling on God. Calling on God. Lord, you see them. You see them. So now we come to this last portion here in Nehemiah chapter 6. And there's a couple of themes that we should focus on. You go, what are they? Number one, I want us to notice that even in the face of the completion of the project, the opposition continues. You go, what does that mean? Guys, even though the walls were up and the doors were hung, and we high-fived each other because we finished the work. God finished the work 52 days, Elizabeth, 52 days. That's amazing. What we need to remember, and you need to write this down, the opposition continues. It was the counsel of this saintly Scottish minister named Andrew Bonar who said, quote, "Let us be watchful after the victory as before the battle," end quote. Let us be watchful after, yes, as we were right before the battle. Warren Wiersbe writes, quote, "Satan is not a quitter, but stays on the field even after it looks like he has lost the battle." He goes on to say, "Many a careless Christian has won the war, but afterward lost the victory." The Word of God tells us in Luke chapter 4, verse 13, reading from the New Living Translation, "When the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came." In your New King James Bible, it says, "in an opportune time." Think about this in our lives. You win this battle and the devil says, okay, I'm going to come back and I'm going to try to go in a different way. He's looking for an opportune time. What would be an opportune time in our lives? I'll tell you, listen, you got to look at me when I say this. An opportune time is when we put our spiritual walk on cruise control. When we go, okay, I'm not reading the word anymore. I'm not having my quiet time. You know, I'm not attending prayer meetings. I'm not getting in the word. I'm not having the worship music blast through my ears and really worshiping God. And then all of a sudden you feel like you're just, hey, I'm good. Things are really... That's an opportune time. As believers, I'm not telling you that you and I have to walk around Lubbock, Texas like this. You know, well, I'm a believer. I'm ready for an attack at all moments. We know God is greater that's in us, but we need to realize when the devil finished tempting Jesus, he didn't be like, well, he's the Son of God. He left them until he had the next opportunity came. You go, Ben, what are you saying? The devil doesn't care if you have a bad hair day, week, month, or year. He doesn't care if you're on the ropes. He doesn't care if you're laying down in a fetal position. He continues to come after us. And that's why we have to build the foundation in the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible also tells us, if you're taking note, in Matthew 26, 41, he says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And then he says this, the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. It's weak. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. You go, Ben, what are you trying to say? Again, guys, putting on your thinking caps, even though Nehemiah's going, yeah, right on. Good job, guys. He's encouraging. The opposition is not going to stop. It's going to continue to grow. And so we need to watch and pray. Watch and pray. The second thing we learned also is that Tobiah has inside connections, and he uses them masterfully in continuing the effort to undermine the leadership and the credibility of Nehemiah. Your attention, please. I want you to remember that not all attacks come from the outside, that sometimes the enemy comes in, wiggles his way in the church to try to cause exactly this. You go, what? To try to undermine the leadership and destroy the credibility of the pastor. I'll never forget many years ago, we were small. And somebody came to our church and actually wanted to split up and kill this church. Kind of came in, strong personality. You got to watch for that, because this is what Tobiah's doing. But here's the difference. Listen, Tobiah has some inside connections here. We're going to see that. You go, what? Well, both his wife, Tobiah's wife, his daughter-in-law, Tobiah had links with influential families in Jerusalem. He wanted to use his influence to undermine the work that God did through Nehemiah. So again, think about this. We're going to see some interesting stuff here. So with that as our introduction, let's jump into our text. Nehemiah 6:15, he writes, "So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul and 52 days. Guys, listen, to finish in 52 days was a tremendous accomplishment, and one that was recognized not due to Nehemiah, but to the power of God. 52 days to rebuild that. Now, again, this is a Bible study, so let's really just kind of dig deep. Let's go a little bit more. You see, the amount of time it took to finish the job was, again, remarkably short. The walls were in ruins, listen, for more than 100 years. Nehemiah shows up and we're set right in the period of only 52 days. And you go, okay, what do I need to think about? Okay, well, let's chat, let's talk, let's visit. Why wasn't the job done more than 100 years before? It was in ruins for 100 years. It wasn't that no one saw the problem. It wasn't that people weren't walking by going, man, I wish these walls would be fixed. And it wasn't that he didn't want the walls fixed. Many people throughout that 100 years saw the broken walls, knew how they ruined the lives of people in Jerusalem, but no one got past the place, ready, of just wishing there were walls. Can you imagine? Let's paint the picture. Let's see the scenario. Here we are, and there it is. There's the walls, and we're walking by. Elizabeth, man, I wish we had walls. I know how that messed up your family. Yvonne, you see the walls, don't you? Yeah, I see the walls. Mary, what do you think? Yeah, I wish we had the gates. I can't. Listen, we have this church and we worship God and the foundation's built, but I'm always worried and it's ruined my life. For generation, guys, this is what's happening. Finally, there came a man who did more than just wish Jerusalem had walls. Nehemiah grieved, he ached, he prayed, he planned, he asked boldly, he went, he fought, he encouraged, he stood strong, he saw the job through to completion, but he also had people around him with that same kind of heart, that same kind of heart. This is so, so amazing. Why? Because when God starts a work and God is in this work, God will see it to completion. God has started a beautiful work in you. God has started a beautiful work in you. And if you recall, our job is to see people as beautiful furniture, beautiful armoires, beautiful pieces of furniture, beautiful tables with chairs. We have to be careful that we don't see them as just trees or firewood. Lord, help us to see people how you want us to see them. Forgive us when we don't. In Christ.
That brings us to the end of this episode of In Christ. Thank you for tuning in as we go verse by verse through Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king in the Persian palace and is in the same time of Ezra. Nehemiah leads the third and last return to Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile, and his concern for the welfare of Jerusalem and its inhabitants prompt him to take bold action. Granted permission to return to his homeland, Nehemiah challenges his countrymen to arise and to rebuild the shattered wall of Jerusalem. In spite of opposition from without and abuse from within, the task is completed in only 52 days, a feat even the enemies of Israel must attribute to God's enabling. By contrast, the task of reviving and reforming the people of God within the rebuilt walls demands years of Nehemiah's godly life and leadership. So be sure to join us next time as we continue to dive in to the wonderful character of Nehemiah. how he cared about traditions past, the needs of the present, but also the hopes for the future. We look forward to seeing you in the next one. If you missed any of today's show or would like to listen to it again, check out our website, inchristradio.com. There you can find a link to this show, along with this past week's episodes. There is also a link to the Calvary Chapel Lubbock podcast with a whole library of great Bible teachings and teachers. Have a prayer request? Submit yours safely and privately at inchristradio.com. I would like to personally invite you to one of our services. We meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m., and Thursdays at 12 for noonday prayer. Did you miss any information? Our website again is inchristradio.com. Remember, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, God wants to be a part of your life.